Good evening. We'd like to welcome everybody to the fifth annual Leil HaSeiros. Every year we're grateful to have Rosh Kol and speakers from the Rabbanim, from the community and elsewhere join us, and this year is no exception. We appreciate the fact that everybody was able to come tonight. There have been a lot of conflicts. September is always very, very tough. And we couldn't move Rosh Hashanah, so we had to remain with this date. We just want to dedicate the shiurim tonight. Should be a schus or for shalema for Yitzchak Dov Ben Perel, a member of our community who is not well. Should be a schus or for shalema for him and for all the chaylim of Klal Yisrael. Amen. Just a word of introduction. The pasuk that we read right before we blow the shofar says, "Allah Elokim Bisrua, Hashem Bekol Shofar." Elokim goes up with Srua, with a sound of the shofar, and Hashem with the sound of the shofar. One is with the Trua, one's with the sound of the shofar. So some of the Mefarshim explain this pasuk to mean, as the Gemara tells us, that when we blow the shofar, Hashem is come, Mekisei Hadin. He gets up from the throne of judgment and he moves over to the Kisei Arachamim. He moves over to the throne of compassion. And obviously, it's not just the fact that we're tooting a horn. Obviously, it's all the whatever the shofar symbolizes. We know the many, many explanations. But some of the Mefarshim say what this means in this pasuk is that exactly that. Allah Elokim Bisrua. Elokim is Midas Hadin, we know. The name of Hashem that represents Midas Hadin. With the blowing of the shofar, with the trua, Elokim, the attribute of judgment, rises up and is replaced by Hashem with the name of Hashem, which is the Midas Arachamim. And trua here, the Mefarshim say, could be explained, Tshuva is hisoris, like the Lashon hisoris, arousal to tshuva. We call this evening an evening of inspiration. We call it a Leil hisoris. It's a night to hear from our leaders words of encouragement and words that will arouse us to do tshuva. And with that, we could be zocha to have the Rabbeinu Shel Olam rise up from the Midas HaDin and move over and sit down in the Kisei Arachamim. And so it's not the shofar, it's not just the shofar itself, what the shofar represents, Uri Yishenim Mishinaschem, etc. It's the Lev Nishbar V'Nidche, the broken heart that we have. We return to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, it's the Hisayiris, and that takes preparation. One of the ways that we could prepare is with an evening like tonight. So we thank the Rabbonim, we thank Rabbi Schmidman, Rabbi Alpern will be here momentarily. And without further ado, I'd like to introduce Rabbi Lieberfeld Rosh Kol to say a few words.
It's an evening of inspiration. As everything in life, if we want to be inspired, if we want to be aroused, we need the help of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Bezer Hashem, He should give us the help to be Nisoirer. We should be aroused. We should give the help to the darshanim, the speakers this evening, to say the right things and it should come out in the right way. Let me preface by saying something that Reb Chaim Brisker used to say when he was called upon to give divrei hisoiris u'musar. He said really he's talking to himself, and really he should just stand on the side of the Beis Medrash and talk to himself. In order for people to think he's not meshuga, he stands up in front and speaks to everyone. Gemara Rosh Hashanah tells us, why do we not recite Hallel on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? To which the Gemara answers, Efshir Melech Yoshev Al Kisei Din V'Sifrei Chaim V'Sifrei Meisim P'suchim Lefanov. Hashem sits in judgment, sits on the throne of Din. It's a day of trepidation. It's an awesome day. It's inappropriate that we should be able to sing Hallel on such a day. Because Sifrei Chaim, the Sifrei Meisim, Psuchim Lefanav, the books of Chaim, the books of Meisim, are opened before him. The Ksav Sefer explains that the Sifrei Chaim means the book of those that are Chaim, that are alive. And the Sifrei Meisim refers to the book of those that are dead. But we're talking about people who are in this world that are being judged on that day. There are people who are Chaim, and there are people who are walking around, living, breathing, as everyone else, but they are in a different book. They are in a book of Meisim. So says the Ksav Sefer, I sort of desolate says the same pshat, Sifrei Chaim and Sifrei Meisim. I saw a medrash that brings a proof to this pshat. The medrash says as follows, Rosh Hashanah Sifrei Chaim and Sifrei Meisim Psuchim Lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Uboi b'yoyim, on that day when these two books are opened up, Yoitzis Gzeira, Mi Yichye Umi Yomus. Who will live? Who will be judged in Rosh Hashanah to live? Umi Yomus. The two books of Sifrei Chaim and Sifrei Meisim, those books are open. There are those who are Chaim and there are those who are Meisim. And in the few moments that we have, I'd like to spend, talk about this theme. Are we alive? Are we Meisim? Are we Chaim or are we Meisim? To try to determine which book are we in. It certainly would follow that if we're asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu on Rosh Hashanah for Chayim, Hashem should grant us life and grant us all that we request on Rosh Hashanah. It would certainly make sense that if we're in the Sefer HaChayim, or fear those who are living, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will grant us life. But if we come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu when He finds our name in the Sifrei Meisim, says, you're in this world, but you're a mace. You're someone who's walking around dead. And then we come to Hashem and ask Him for Chaim. Is it worth it for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give us Chaim? Is it Kedai for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give us, to grant us life? Avitzel of Petterburg used to say a story over in the times of the Tsar's army in Russia, where there was a mandatory draft. If you were drafted, meant you were there for 25, 30 years straight in his army. And for that reason, many, tens of thousands, escaped to try not to be drafted to his army. And after several years, the Tsar decided he's going to cut his losses, and he sent out a proclamation that all those who are guilty of escaping the draft, if they come forward and they admit and they say how many years they have left for and how many years they have left yet to serve, we'll go easy on the judgment. We'll shave off some of the time that you have to serve, and then we'll give you a release document. You can go home to your family. These families of the people who escaped, who were eligible to serve in the Tsar's army, lived a life of fear and trepidation. Guards would come searching in their homes. So this was an offer that many couldn't refuse. And many came indeed back and admitted their guilt. They brought all the people in and they separated. Those who were old, they put on one side. And those who were young, they put on another side. They called up the young ones. How many years did you escape? Said that, and they gave him a certain amount of time that he'll have to serve in the army. And after that, he'll be released home. And after they finished with all the young, they told the old ones, okay, now we're going to the court with you for your crime of escaping the Tsar's army. And they said, 1 second, we also admitted, we also came forth. Why can't we make a deal also? Let's strike a deal with the Tsar's government. To which they were answered, the young people could still serve in the Tsar's army. it's worth it for the Tsar to make a deal with them. You're already old. You have no benefit. We have no benefit of you in the Tsar's army. We make no deals. That, Rav Itzchak said, is what we say in the Pasuk that we've mentioned many times through the Slichis, the Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. Al tashlichenu li'eis zikna. Hashem, don't throw us away. Don't think I'm so old, I'm not worthy enough to serve you. I'm still young. We're not talking about age over here, obviously. I'm still well enough to serve you. I'm still well enough to sing your praises. I'm still healthy. I can still serve you, Hashem. Al tashlichenu li'eis zikna. Kechleis keichenu. If we have no more strength, if we're not chayim, if we're not living a life which Hashem wants us to live, does it pay for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to keep us in the Sefer HaChayim? If 1 week before Rosh Hashanah we want to be serious, take a cheshbon ha-nefesh, take an accounting of ourselves and our lives. We have to ask ourselves, is it worth it for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to grant us another year? Are we living in the Sefer HaChayim or are we living in the Sifrei Meisim? I think if we take that mashal of Rav Itzchak and perhaps translated into modern times, perhaps the mashal would sound like this. Imagine a person who has a nice position in a company. The company is very generous, and they buy him a house close enough to the company. They pay for the house, and they give him a car, so he should be able to drive to and fro to work and to travel for the company. Not only that, he also has an expense tab in various restaurants in that city. A very good deal he has working for this company. And not only that, but the company allows him to use the car for personal reasons as well. If he's not in company time, he could use the car as well for his personal needs. Of course, such a position, he has vacation days. Now imagine the boss of the company, the owner of the company, notices that the fellow's using the car a lot more for his personal needs than for the company. And taking a lot of vacation days, but when he comes to work, a little bit late, he's dragging his feet. The owner notices every time they have a board meeting and they serve a delicious lunch, he's the first one to get the lunch, and then during the meeting they're asking for ideas and he's dreaming, he's texting, he's with his BlackBerry, he's not very into it, not very much participating in the meeting. What would the owner say? What would the owner say? We work for a company and the owner of the company provides us a home. He provides us a car. We have an expense tab for food that we need. And we have to work for the company. We have to work for the owner. And not only that, the owner is so gracious, he allows us to use it also for our personal needs. He allows us to use the house for our personal needs, and the car we can use for our personal needs. He gives us some time off, he gives us vacation. He affords us the money to buy the food we need. But he wants to see how much we're working for the company. How much are you working for the owner? So this is really a question we have to ask ourselves. This is a question we have to ask a week before Rosh Hashanah. What's more exciting? Going out to a restaurant or going to Shul to Daven? Going to Shul to Daven is working for the company. It's putting in company time. Going out to eat is for ourselves. It's no problem. We understand that. You need that, the owner says. But There's an imbalance over here of how much excitement and anticipation you have when you're taking your vacation days, when you're taking your coffee breaks, and how little excitement and enthusiasm you have when you're putting in time for the company. Do we get more enjoyment of drinking a cup of coffee or drinking a black gemara? Do we run quicker to play ball, or do we run quicker to do a chesed? These are questions that we should ask ourselves. The difference is those who are living and written in the Sifrei Chaim, and those that are living and their names are in the Sifrei Mason. The Gemara in Tainis, Daf Chof Aleph Amar Aleph, brings an interesting story. Tells us, Ilfa and Rabbi Yochanan have a gorsi by Raisa. Ilfa and Rabbi Yochanan were chavrusis, and they were learning together in the yeshiva. And the chikalu mil setuva. Things were very, very tight. They didn't have enough money for the bare necessities, and they decided it's time to leave the yeshiva. Amri neka v'nezel v'neved iska. Let's go out to work, let's make business. But they had a reason for it. They found a source for it in the Torah. There should be no paupers amongst you. And they said that's probably talking about an individual. That's the way they translated that pasuk. Indeed, we know from Chazal that's not the correct way of translating the pasuk. But that's the way they said it. Let us leave the yeshiva. Oslo, they went and they sat next to a wall and took a lunch break. Have a kokoch rifta. They were eating lunch together. And this wall, the Gemara says, was a very shaky wall. It was very weak, unbeknownst to them. And a conversation began between two angels. And Rabbi Yochanan heard this conversation. Two angels came behind them and they said, let us push the wall over on both of them. Why? Because Shemanichin Chaye Yoilam Haba V'Oiskin B'Chaye Shah. They're leaving the Beis Medrash, they're leaving where they should be. This is where Rabbi Yochanan and an Ilfa should be. And they left that and they're going to be involved in Chaye Shah. For them it was wrong to do. Omar Le'idach, the other angel said, Shavkinu, let's leave them. Leave them. Why? Because one of them still has great potential to become the leader of the yeshiva. One of them could be the Rosh Yeshiva. So let's leave them. It's a good idea. You sit close with the Rosh Yeshiva, you get saved too. Rabbi Yochanan heard this conversation and he says to his friend Ilfa, he says, my chavrusa, did you hear anything? Ilfa says, they didn't hear anything. Rabbi Yochanan says, if I heard it and Ilfa didn't, they probably mean me. And Rabbi Yochanan says, you know what? I changed my mind, I'm going back to the yeshiva. Ilfa went into business, and Rabbi Yochanan went back, and shortly thereafter he became the Rosh Yeshiva. It's a difficult Gemara to understand all of the aspects of it. Certainly it's Divrei Agada. There are a lot of secrets in this Gemara. But I think what we can take out of this Gemara is that understandably, they had good reason. They were L'shem Shemayim. But they made a mistake in Cheshbon. Because that's not what they should have done. And Rabbi Yochanan was Zeicha, he merited to hear before it was too late. He merited to hear the two malachim, as the Marsha explains, the two malachim and the two angels that accompany every person wherever he goes. And he was zeichet to hear that conversation and correct his ways and change his derech, change his path before it was too late. For Rabbi Yochanan, who would have been living in the Sifrei Mason, and he went back to live in the Sifrei Chaim. I think what the Gemara's message is that every person has to be a Rosh Yeshiva. Every person has to see, where am I destined to be a Rosh Yeshiva? I could be a Rosh Yeshiva in chesed, in acts of kindness. I could be a Rosh Yeshiva in askonus, and being active in a community. I could be a Rosh Yeshiva and Tefillah, but everybody has to be a Rosh Yeshiva. You shouldn't think, make the mistake that we're talking about a career or parnasa. That's not what we're talking about. It's a mitzvah to have parnasa. It's a mitzvah to enjoy the parnasa. But we always have to keep in mind that we're working for the company, the big company, with the owner of everything. And he affords us so much, he just wants to see how much do we enjoy working for him. And if the place of our parnasa, which we spend so much time in, if we don't find a place over there where we are the Rosh Yeshiva, in making a Kiddush Hashem, in dealing honestly with other people, in bringing glory to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name, in being praised to the owner's name, if it doesn't afford us that opportunity, then we have to find it other places. But we have to ask ourselves, are we in the Sifrei Chaim or are we in the Sifrei Meisim? What gets us exciting? And today is Daf and Daf Hayomi. The Gemara tells us about a person who had a particular mitzvah to fulfill. And before he had a chance to fulfill this mitzvah, along comes somebody else and chops up the mitzvah. And he does the mitzvah first instead of the other person. The Gemara says that the one who stole the mitzvah has to pay money to the person whose mitzvah that it was. So, my chavrusa tells me, that's very interesting. You know, if someone would steal my lunch that I just was about to eat, I would be happy to chacham and find him. Not only has to give me back the sandwich that he stole, he has to pay me also. That I understand. But if someone took my mitzvah and he did the mitzvah instead of me, maybe I should have to pay him. This way I don't have to do the mitzvah. It's all done. He did it. According to the Gemara, a person stole my mitzvah. He stole my life. He took a piece of my chayim away. He took a piece of my life away. That's why he has to pay me. That's the way the Gemara views a mitzvah. Is that the way we view mitzvahs? We're not talking about particular mitzvahs, averis. That's a whole cheshbon a person has to make before Yom HaKippurim. Which averis did he do? Which mitzvahs didn't he do? That's a cheshbon for Yom HaKippurim. Before Rosh Hashanah, we have to see, are we on the right derech? Rosh Hashanah is the time when Sifrei Chaim and Sifrei Meisim are taken out before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We have to first determine, are we in the Sifrei Chaim? Do we get excited about doing mitzvahs? Do we anticipate being able to learn every day? Being able to run to do a chesed? Are we excited about infusing our children with Yiddishkeit, with teaching them brachis? What gives us excitement? Whatever part of us gets excited, that's the part we're alive. Then we're chayim. And when we do it half-heartedly, when we do it with dragging our feet, then we're considered mason. That's really what Rabbeinu Yonah says is really the tshuva yaze rosha darkoi. The derech that a person's on, that's the idea that a person has to think of. What derech is he on? Is he on the derech of chayim? Does he get excited about it? Does he get excited about mitzvahs? Then he's on the Derech HaChaim, he's in the Sifrei Chaim. An idea, I think we should think about before Rosh Hashanah. Before we start for 10 days straight, asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Zorchreinu L'Chaim, Melech Chofetz B'Chaim, Hashem wants Chaim, and we're asking for Chaim. And Hashem looks, he says, well, let me see if it's really worth it or not. Let me see which book this person is in. He chose which book he's in. Hashem will ask, is this person asking for Chaim in order to be written in the Sifrei Meisim? And I think that this is a timely statement that the Pasuk tells us in this week's Parsha. And I think alluded to this idea. Parshas Nitzavim, we read, Re'eina sati lefanecha hayoim es hachayim v'es hatoiv. V'es hamoves v'es hara. Shem says, I place before you chayim and toiv, moves and ra. So Rashi says it means if you do Toiv, then you'll get Chayim. And if you do Ra, you'll get Misa. Well, then it's backward a little bit, and there's a lot of different Mefarshim explaining this Pasuk. I think in the background that we've discussed here, this is exactly what the Pasuk is saying. Reina Sagla Venechas HaChayim. You can live a life of Chayim. And for that, you'll have all Toiv. But Ves HaMoves. You can live a life of Moves as well. But then Hashem warns Ves Hara. Then it will be bad. And that's why the Pasuk, a few Pesukim later, says, Aidoisi Bechem Es HaShemayim Ves Horatz HaChayim VaMoves Nasati LeFonecha. A person could choose to live while he's living in this world. Or he could choose Misa while he's living in this world. And now that the Pasuk implores us, Uvacharta Bachayim, Naman Tichye Ato Vizarecha.
I'd like to thank the Kollel for inviting me to speak here this evening. To thank the Rosh Kollel, the Sgan Rosh Kollel. Apologize for having walked in a couple of minutes late. There were a number of other events taking place in the city and caused me to be a little bit late. In 1 week's time, we will be davening in shul. It'll be the beginning of Rosh Hashanah. I imagine that for most of us, there will be a feeling of trepidation, a feeling of concern, healthy anxiety. Why? Because for most of us, we get to Rosh Hashanah and we feel sefaltzechepes. We missed out a little bit. We didn't take advantage. This is the time, and somehow it didn't work for us exactly as we wanted to. And oy gevalt, we're standing here, and now I'm in trouble. It's a feeling that too many people can identify with, because I see a lot of nodding heads. My mother, she should be well, tells me that when she was a little girl, 3-4 years old, growing up in Belgium, she said you could walk the streets and feel that it was El. We don't have that feeling anymore. So we have 1 week left. What should the focus be? Have to decide, as Rabbi Bieberfeld said, you're going to be, ontologically speaking, alive, or chas v'shalom, the opposite. Part of the problem is so overwhelming. There's so much to do. And you just sit there and you feel overwhelmed. But we know that in the process of tshuva, there are two basic areas where we focus. There are those mitzvos which are ben adam la'makom, and those that are ben adam la'chaver. Those mitzvos that reflect our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and those to our fellow human beings. I'd like to read something to you, a very, very well-known Mishnah, Masechta Yoma. And I'd like to spend a little bit of time this evening studying that Mishnah. But before doing so, I'd like to share with you a thought from Reb Chaim Shmulevitz, Reb Chaim Stachiner. He was actually born on the second day of Rosh Hashanah, 1902. Snifter in 1979. He was the Rosh Yeshiva in the Mir Yeshiva. He had married Blazer Yudah Finkel's only daughter. And when his brother-in-law, who was the Mashgiach, Chaim Zev Finkel, was known as Chazap, when Chazap was Snifter, so Reb Chaim Shmulevitz, in addition to having the responsibilities of being the Rosh Yeshiva, he also delivered the Shmuzin, and he offered words of inspiration. 1980, 3 years worth of those Shmuzin were collected in a sefer called Sichas Musar. A couple of years ago, an expanded edition was printed. And he makes a comment on a Gemara in Bava Basra. Gemara in Bava Basra in Daf Tezayin Amud Aleph tells us, Amar Ablevi Satan Upanina L'Shem Shemayim Niskav. Satan and Penina They had lofty intentions. They were sincere. Satan, when he tried to trip up Eov and Penina, who antagonized Chana in the hope that Chana would daven and that she would be redeemed and that she would be able to have children. It's really not a great comparison to go through life knowing that you're being compared to Satan. It's a pretty serious situation. Chaim Shmulevitz says, Penina was a tzaddikus. She was a holy woman, she was a righteous woman, and the fact that she antagonized Hannah, it didn't come to her naturally. It was totally not her nature. She was trying to do something that was helpful in the hope of prodding Hannah to die. But, says Reb Chaim Shmulevitz, you learn a profound lesson. You can have the purest intentions in the world, but when it comes to Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, things that are of an interpersonal nature, it doesn't matter what you intend. The example that he gives, he says it's like sticking your hand into a fire. Maybe you had the best intentions when you stuck your hand into the fire. But a person who sticks his or her hand into the fire is going to get burned. That's the end of the story. So Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, doesn't matter what you were thinking. If you hurt somebody, there's a burn. Mishnah tells us, very famous Mishnah, and it tells us that when it comes to Yom HaKippurim, so it has a great capacity. Aveir Shebein Adam L'Mokom Yom HaKippur Mechaper. The Averos that are between man and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yom HaKippurim atones for them. Averos Shebein Adam L'Chaveiro, the Averos that we have between ourselves and our fellows, Ein Yom HaKippurim Mechaper, Yom HaKippurim does not atone, Ad until Sheiratza Es Chaveiro, until a person makes up with the individual with whom we have offended. And the Mishnah goes on to say what appears to be rather superfluous. Darsh Reb Elazar ben Azariah, Reb Elazar ben Azariah expounded on the pasuk. Mikol chataseichem lifnei Hashem titaru. What does this pasuk mean? From all the averos that are in the presence of Hashem, you shall be purified. This refers to averos shebein adam l'makom yom kippurim mechaper. But averos shebein adam l'chavero ein yom kippurim mechaper ad shiratze es chaver. It's more to talk about, but in the interests of time, we're making a little bit of an adjustment of time over here. Just like to talk about this statement of Reb Elazar ben Azariah. Reb Elazar ben Azariah essentially restates what was stated earlier in the Mishnah. What does he add? What's the great addition that he adds? What's the point of the drasha? Why do we need this pasuk? So the Rif, and I don't mean Reb Yitzchak Alfasi, the great codifier who was a Rebbe of Rambam, but rather Rabbi Yehoshua Pinto, in the 15th century, Rabbi Yaakov ibn Chabiv put together the Ein Yaakov. The Ein Yaakov contains within it all the Agadata, all the non-halachic Gemaras. He was expelled from Spain, 1492. He was expelled from Portugal, 1497. Nabuch, 1516, passed away in Salonika. But his Sefer lives on, and in Batei Midrashos and in shuls and in homes everywhere, people have the Ein Yaakov. And it was zocher, it merited to have many perushim, many commentaries written to it. And one of them was written by the great Rabbi Yoshia Pinto. He was a mekubal, lived in Damascus, still buried there. He was nifter in 1648. And he wrote a sefer called Mar Enayim, a commentary to the Ein Yaakov. And he's known as the Rif. And he says that there are two phrases that Reb Elazar ben Azariah is focusing on. One is the fact that the pasuk says Litahar Eschem, and then it says Titar, you should be purified. So he says that Reb Elazar ben Azariah teaches us that you know those mitzvos ben adam l'makom, those averos ben adam l'makom, those things which we've done wrong, we don't get kapara on Yom HaKippurim for them, Ad shiiratzeh eschaveh. Until you make sure that you obtain forgiveness from those who you've offended. That's a big chiddush. That's a very, very novel reading of this Mishnah. Yom HaKippurim is not enough. You want to make sure that you have a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? You better make sure that your relationships with other human beings are perfected. Many reasons given why. I'd like to mention a couple of reasons and then spend a moment talking about the importance of perhaps focusing on Bein Adam L'Chaveiro in this last week before Rosh Hashanah as a way of becoming closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Chaim Falaji, great Talmud Chacham, was exceptionally prolific. He lived in Izmir in Turkey, not so well known necessarily in our circles, but he wrote perhaps 100 Svarim. And he wrote a sefer called Savo Mechaim, and it contains within it the Musar, the proper way of living. Some important ideas. And he talks about this comment of the Ein Yaakov. And he says, you want to know why it's so important to work on your Bein Adam L'Chaveiro? Because Bein Adam L'Chaveiro is a part of the Torah. Imagine for a moment, a person comes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this time of year, Rosh Hashanah, Yom HaKippurim, Aseres Yimei Tshuva, and says, Hashem, please forgive me. I'm doing tshuva, I'm sincere, I apologize for all the things that I've done wrong, all the times that I came late to davening, all the times that I didn't have that enthusiasm for all the other things. Is it possible for Hashem to be mechaper, to atone for such an individual, when that individual still has outstanding disputes with others? I meet people sometimes, and they say, I'm making a simcha, I'm making a wedding, I'm making a bar mitzvah, but Aunt Sadie is not invited. Why not? Because we're in a fight. What's the fight about? We're in a fight for 30 years. What's the fight about? I don't know, but we're in a fight. Imagine people keep along a dispute. People have differences with other people for years. They expect that Hashem should give kapara. Many other explanations. The time is running late. One more explanation. There's a sefer written called Binyan Ariel. The Binyan Ariel was written by Rabbi Sholmi Amsterdam. Sholmi Amsterdam was a grandson of the Chacham Tzvi. Chacham Tzvi had 15 children, and the Chacham Tzvi's eldest daughter was the father of this Rabbi Sholmi Amsterdam. Rabbi Sholmi Amsterdam became the Rav in Amsterdam. He took over for his father, Rabbi Arile. And he says, you want to know why Bein Adam L'Chaveiro is crucial in order to achieve tshuva in the realm of Bein Adam L'Makom? He says, I'll tell you. Because, how does tshuva work? Let's say a person, wouldn't be anybody in this room. Let's say a person ate treif. They ate something non-kosher. The person wakes up and says, you know, it's terrible. Ate treif. Ate nevela. Hashem, I'm so sorry. It's too late. You ate it already. You can't undo it. You can't reverse it. On a video you can, but in real life you can't. Tshuva is chesed. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does chesed with us. But he only does chesed if we do chesed with others. When people go around and saying, are you meichel me, are you meichel me, are you meichel me? When I was a kid in kindergarten, Bill David and I were classmates. I remember when we were little kids, so in yeshiva they always used to tell us before the end of this month, make sure that you get mechilo. So everybody would run around, meichel me, meichel me, meichel me, yeah. Did we look at any of our friends differently the next day? Did we really mean it? Were we sincere? Or Bill David probably was. How many times you come to shul and you're in the middle of davening and you're shuckling away and all of a sudden a mashulch comes. Whoops. And that's what the mashulch does. Distracts you. And you're like, just please, get away from me. Like, you know, maybe you'll give him a dollar. You don't even want to look at the man in the face. I don't know whether the cause is a bona fide cause or not. But a yid walks in the door and says, I need help. How do you look at such a shul? Does it bother you afterwards? Maybe. Maybe not. If you don't work on the Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, you don't have the Bein Adam L'Makom. People always say, I can't see Hashem, I can't relate to Hashem. So distant, so far. If you really work on your Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, if you really make up for all the things that could require some measure of tikkun with your fellow human beings, then you experience Bein Adam L'Makom as well. Everybody should be gebenched that this should be a year in which, in an effort to strive in our Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, we should also succeed to have that relationship with Kodesh Baruch Hu. I want to conclude with an apology. It's in the boundaries of Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. I apologize to Rabbi Alperin. I have other previously scheduled commitments, so I'm unable to stay for the duration of the program. But Rabbi Alperin's good name precedes him, and I again express my regrets, but I know that everybody else here is in for a treat. A good kibbutz dear.
Shalom Aleichem uvuchim hanimtzoim. In the time that we have, I would like to suggest four themes which I hope will help and bring success in Kavona in Tfilah on Rosh Hashanah. The first is how we're supposed to walk into shul on Rosh Hashanah with a certain mindset, which I hope will help you proceed with the tefillah, but how you walk in is critical. The second is to cover certain aspects of kavona in tefillah, not necessarily all of them halacha, but I hope chizuk and suggestions which might help you concentrate when it comes to davening. The third point is, what is the nature of the davening of Rosh Hashanah? What form does it take? It's quite different from the rest of the year. And the fourth theme, which I'd like to bring out, is how do you slip in and slip out of the Yom Noyon? Here's the first. The Alter von Kelm once explained that the difference between a tzaddik and a rosha is nothing more but than a vivid imagination. A rosha imagines that he can do whatever he wants. He can say what he wants, do what he wants, eat what he wants, and go where he wants. And there are no consequences, and there's no cheshbon, nothing, anything will come back on him afterwards. A tzaddik is quite different. He's concerned that if he says this, he's going to have to give an account. What he eats might not be the best of all hechsherim. What he says, what he does, he's always having in mind that maybe there's an accounting I'm going to have to give for what I did or what I said. Perhaps this imagination is critical when one walks into shul on Rosh Hashanah. I mean the following way. For all intents and purposes, whenever you walk into shul, the Aron Kodesh is in the front, and the Rav is in the front, and the Tzibur sits there, and the men downstairs, the women upstairs, it's the shul. But when you walk in on Rosh Hashanah, one needs a very vivid imagination. You didn't walk into a shul. You walked into a court of law, and it's a beis din. And Borei Olam sits in front, and on the right hand side are mitzvahs and ma'asim tovim, on the left are those actions which are not so creditworthy. And he looks and discovers and goes through the whole account. In a normal court of law, they say if you have a clever lawyer, and he's smart and you pay him enough, he'll hide and he'll evade and avoid, and you can probably perhaps walk out even deceiving the judge. But as we know, Ein shikcha lifnei kisei kvoidecha. Ato zoicha es kol maise b'nei adam. Nothing is forgotten, everything is brought into account. The dossier is complete. The accounting is full. And therefore one has a certain pachad. Because what am I supposed to say? How am I going to talk? I'm dumbstruck. Because whatever I say, it's clear. Everything is there in front of the judge. Borei Olam has everything in front of him. And therefore, on the one hand, one feels, I can't even open my mouth. I can't talk. There's nothing I can say. On the other hand, the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah brings down that each Yom Tov has its own korban. says the Gemara, Haviu lefanei oimer ba-Pesach. Bring me the oimer on Pesach, kidei she'yisbolchu tvua she'basode. You bring me the oimer, and umat zeh, in return, I will give you a bracha of the tvua in the sode. Haviu lefanei shtei halechem ba-Shvuas. Bring me the two loaves of bread on Shvuas. Kidei she'yisbolchu peiras she'ba-ilon. Once they bring the shtei halechem, the two loaves of bread on Shvuas, that's the time of bringing the bikurim, from Shavuos until Sukkot. So bring me the loaves of bread, and I'll give you a brocha on the fruit. We bring, and in return, Ribbono Shel Olam gives a reward, a schar. Nisro lefonai mayim b'chag, pour water, shimchas beis ha-shoeva, on Sukkot. Kidei she'yisbolchu begishmei brocha. We bring the water, simchas beis ha-shoeva, and for that we have a winter full of rain. And then the Gemara brings down, v'imru lefonai malchius zichoinus v'shoifus on Rosh Hashanah. And when it comes to Rosh Hashanah, speak. Say malchius zichoinus v'shoifus, which is part of the musaf of Rosh Hashanah. The question which is asked, yes, but what's the korban? What am I bringing? There's the oimer on Pesach, the shtei alechem on Shavuos, and the mayim on Sukkot, but what do I bring? The answer is, it's me. I'm the korban. I don't bring my checkbook. I don't bring my yichus. I don't bring my magnificent car or my kitchen. I bring me. I'm the korban. My highest of all skills goes on the Mizbeach. Reb Yisrael writes in O Yisrael, on Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol goes lifnai v'lifnim, all the way inside. On Rosh Hashanah, we all do. The Shofar takes our tefillahs all the way in. The greatest and the most sophisticated of expertise that we have is the Koyach HaDibur, the ability to speak. The Kuzari brings down the lowest in all of creation is called a doimim, a stone or a rock. Higher is a tzomeach, a tree, a plant. Higher is something called a chai, a fish, a bird, a cow. Highest in all of creation is not called a human being. It's called a medaber. Koyach HaDibur is the highest of all. That's the korban. Imru lefanai, speak up and say and talk. It's the greatest sophistication that we have. Koyach HaDibur is the korban. Bearing that in mind, we come to a dilemma. On the one hand, I'm dumbstruck. I can't talk, because I know the account is full. I know there's nothing for me. I can't deny. Ein shikro, atoza, everything is brought. On the one hand, on the other hand, you're telling me that I must speak. Imu lefanai. That is exactly that balance of not being able to talk, but being forced to speak up. Says the Ramchal in Mesilas Yeshayim in Perek Yotes, is the reason why we have that posuk right at the beginning of every Shemoneh Esrei. In reality, Shemoneh Esrei begins with Elokeinu v'Elokei Aviseinu, the Brocha. What do we have the posuk of Hashem Sofosai Tiftoch? Ribono Shel Olam, I cannot talk. I'm standing in front of Melech Malchei Hamlochim. I can't open my mouth. Ufi Yagiti Losecha, but I must. And if I don't, then I'm not going to get anywhere. I can't talk, but I have to speak. And that's why we have every time, Sfosai Tiftach, Ufi Yagi, but I must. I once heard a beautiful marshal from the great Mashgiach of Kamenitz in Eretz Yisrael, in Yerushalayim, with Moshe Aaron Stern, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. A beautiful marshal. Two brothers, one rich and one poor. And whenever the poor brother runs out of cash, he runs around the corner and asks his brother, please, a little bit more. It becomes extremely embarrassing. And the brother turns around and says, no more. I can't ask him anymore. I'm too embarrassed. He sits at the kitchen table and his wife says, and if you don't go round, there's going to be nothing to eat. You're going to have to go in. He says, I can't anymore. I'm too embarrassed. They wait a few days and she's quite right. They're starving. He makes his way round to his brother and he takes him 5 minutes to press the bell. He's so embarrassed. He's so broken. He presses the bell and hears his brother walking down the corridor. The brother opens the door, takes one look at him, That's exactly the way we're supposed to feel when we walk in on Rosh Hashanah. It's me again. I'm here again. I don't have many zchuyos, but I'm asking. Zochenu l'chaim. That hachnor, that humility, is the whole entrance of Siyata Dishmaya and clemency in the din. That feeling that I don't have anything to ask, but I must speak, because if I don't, I'll never get anywhere. That's the way we walk in on Rosh Hashanah. The Abud Ram explains, that is the reason why we have the word after the first three brachas in Shemoneh Esrei, Uvechein. What does Uvechein mean? Uvechein tein pachtocho, Uvechein sadikim. Says the Abud Ram, there was a lady, Esther, who for 3 days fasted and knew that if she would walk in, she was probably going to the death sentence. She was never invited, and there was no way she could probably survive. But nafshi b'sheilosi v'ami b'vakoshasi, I must go in. I have no choice, says the Pasuk, Uvechein ovoi el hamelech. Every time in the Megillah, when we have the word hamelech, we know it means borei olam. Uvechein ovoi el hamelech. That hachnor, that humility, that lack of confidence, that trembling, is the whole mindset which creates almost the most impossible situation, but it actually is true. How can you move Vayirei Olam? How can you move him? What does it mean that he moves from Kisei Hadin to Kisei Harachamin? And yet we say, Utshuva Utfilu Tzedaka Ma'avirin Esroya, it moves him over. It's the most incredible ability. Through what? Through the mindset of Hachnor. Through the humility that creates the whole shift in the way the court looks at us. It's critical. Just as a point of interest, but it's a fascinating point. The Gemara in the Eiruvin asks, why is it that we always paskan like Beis Hillel? Machlokes for years between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel. Eventually, after years of arguing and controversy, a baskal came out and said, Eilu ve'eilu divrei Elokim chayim. Ah, but the halacha is like who? Both of them are right, but we paskan like Beis Hillel. Why? If they're both correct, why do we paskan like Beis Hillel? Says the Gemara, because every time Beis Hillel ever learned any sugya, any topic, they always first learned out what Beis Shammai said, and then they looked at their own opinion. But it's got nothing to do with the point of law. There's no svara yeshara. It's nothing to do with that. There's no point of argument, and usually in a discussion in the Gemara, the one who wins the discussion is the one who brings the most powerful point in argument. That's not the reason why we paskin like Beis Hillel. The whole Siyata Dishmaya that Beis Hillel is the halacha is because of his hachnor. Can you imagine on Rosh Hashanah how powerful that tool is? When you come in with that hachnor, the whole court changes. That's Uvechein. Here I am again. I'm asking again. Hashem, Sfosai Tiftoch. And yet, ufiyagi tehilosecho. The second point I'd like to bring out are certain aspects of kavona in tefillah, related to all times that we daven, but specifically since the main avodah of Rosh Hashanah is tefillah, there isn't really much time for anything else. I would like to cover certain points. In Shulchan Aruch, in Siman Tzadik Ches, the very first halacha about kavona in tefillah is Perush Hamilos Shemoitzi Bisvosov, which means you must understand what you're saying. It's critical. It doesn't work otherwise. And I would like to go further. It's no good standing there on Rosh Hashanah and looking over to see what the English translation is. That's called translating. That's not called davening. It has to be prepared before. Just to look and say, and what does Emoscha mean? What does Ato Zoicher mean? What does Pekudo Sech? You can't do that. That's not called davening. One has to sit beforehand and prepare the davening so that when it comes to davening, you understand clearly what the words mean. It makes sense. a humorous incident one happened to me brought the point right to mind. Years ago, when I was in London as a bocher, a Rav asked me to take him across London. And I was driving through London, and the Rav was sitting next to me, and the children were sitting at the back. There was a member, the 4-year-old little girl, about an 8-year-old boy, a 12-year-old, and they were all playing around in the back of the car. And we were driving through London, and they were playing and making a noise, jumping up and down, and I was driving through London. Then we passed through a factory area, with all factories around, and it all went quiet at the back of the car. I asked the Rav, what's happening? Is everybody okay? He said, no, everybody's fine. It's fine. So why are they all so quiet? And there was a whispering in the back of the car. And then it all went quiet, and the little 4-year-old suddenly called out and said as follows. I don't think she was 4. She then turned around and said, Tati, we are now passing through an industrial complex manufacturing petrochemicals. She had no idea what she was talking about. I don't know if your children ever did that, but my children used to do it all the time. You take a little kid and say this, say this, say that, say that. But they have no idea what they're talking about. And this little 4-year-old turned around and said, we are passing through an industrial complex manufacturing. She had no idea what she was talking about. It was very humorous at the time. And then I don't know why, but 2 or 3 weeks later, I suddenly thought of the line. I thought to myself, oh my. I hope I never sound humorous in Shamayim. There he goes again. He has no idea what he's talking about. Mechalkel chayim bechesed. He has no idea what he's saying. He just rattles out the words. I thought to myself, wow, how powerful that is. You have to know what you're talking about. Without that, how can there possibly be any kavanah in tefillah? Here's another point, which is, I think, a very, very sensitive issue, but I'd like to bring it up. Let's start with the Gemara in Brochas, Daf Lamed Beis. It's a Maisa which is brought down in the Gemara of Rabbi Elezer, who was also a Rosh Yeshiva, who davened with his yeshiva. One day, a bocher went down to be the chazan, and he was like a snail. He dragged out the davening, and everybody was kvetching and kvetching. And they came over to Rabbi Elezer and said to Rabbi Elezer, Rabbi, we can't possibly have this bocher anymore as a chazan. He's impossible. He goes so slow. Who can daven with him? And surprisingly, Rabbi Elezer turned around and said, really? Did it take Arboim Yoim Arboim Laila, 40 days and 40 nights? Rabbi Elezer said, no, it didn't take that long. So Rabbi Elezer said, so why are you complaining? Shuv Maisa, the Gemara brings down another Maisa. On the next line, of a bocher who went down to be the chazan, and he was called supersonic. He whooshed through the davening. And within 2 minutes it was all over, and they turned and said, Rebbe, how can anybody daven with this chazan? He's impossible. He's so fast. And Rebbe Elezer turned around and said, really? Was it as fast as it takes to say, Kael no refor no lo? Did it take that long? He said, no, Rebbe, it took longer than that. So why are you complaining? Mayesh can. Both were tefillahs of Moshe Rabbeinu. After Chet HaEgel, he davened 40 days and 40 nights. On another occasion, all he said were 5 words. From there we learn a principle about the length of tefillah. Length is secondary. Focus is primary. And one should not at any time think, I have to drag it out. No way. I'll be honest with you, I know myself, whenever I'm tired, I must daven faster. I space out. I can't concentrate. Length is not critical. Focus is the issue. Once it took 40 days, and another time it was all over in 5 words. Much more important in davening is pace and commas and rhythm. Much more important. For example, if a person says the words, if I would daven like this, Mechalkel, Chaim, Chesed, I couldn't make it. I couldn't do it. For me, I have to say, Mechalkel Chaim Bechesed, Mechayim Esim, Berachamim Rabim. So I make like, you have to, I find, with a pace, and with commas, and with phrases, it turns into a conversation. Too long, for me, I can't do it. I need to rush a little bit more. I must be honest, though, when I was in Gates of Yeshiva, I remember the Rosh Yeshiva, the great Bableib Gurovitz, if I can say, we can say such a thing as a lesson to be learned. I think he was one of the first to finish. Lehavdil bein Chaim l'Chaim, I've davened many times with Evel Yashiv. He's extremely fast. He's very focused. Focus is the issue. How much you understand, and then move on. Once you have Peirush HaMilos, move on. If you want to stop and think, gesunter Heit, as long as you want. But the Ikar is the focus, not necessarily how long it takes. Try another suggestion, which actually I took out from the Hagdoma of Shmiras HaLoshon of the Chofetz Chaim. He brings a maisa of an old lady who was selling apples in a market. That was her whole parnasa. She had nothing else. Three boys came over and decided to have a little fun with her. A boy came over and said, "Old lady, how much would it cost if I bought 17 apples from you?" So she's standing there working out, and they said, "No, I mean 23 apples." And he shifts and changes with her, and all the time while he's distracting her, the other two are taking all her apples. It's a mashal of the Chofetz Chaim. She turns round and she sees what's happening, and she starts screaming, "Ganovim, ganovim, my whole parnasa, nothing's going to be left." A wise old man walks past and says to her, "Lady, I'm afraid I cannot help you, but listen to me. If they're chapping, you chap. Take what you can, quickly, don't wait." Says the Chofetz Chaim, a person sometimes turns around with something like Shmiras HaLoshon and says, "It's too much for me, I can't do it, I can't keep it." Says the Chofetz Chaim, "So take an hour, take a half an hour a day, I don't lose the whole thing, take what you can." I thought that's very applicable when it comes to Kavona in Tefillah. It could be, we hope not, but you might lose something. I don't know, you might wake up in the middle of Zichoynos and you suddenly realize, what happened to me? Where was I? Panic doesn't help. Regret doesn't get you anywhere. What you should do is take Zichoynos. Take what you can. Take as much as you can. Take it. Hopefully it's more than Oseh Shalom Bimraimov. Hopefully it's more than the last pasuk. But if it's only, what can you do? It's Oseh Shalom Bimraimov. Take what you can. I found that's a very powerful, powerful lesson. Here's another point which I hope might help you. Rosh Hashanah, you walk in at 7 o'clock in the morning, as early as can be. The seat next to you is empty. At 8:30, the person next to you walks in. You turn around and you say, "Disgusting, not like me. Not like me, I've been here since 7 o'clock. 8:30 to walk in, not me. I'm one of those good people, I got here early." Comes to the long musaf of Rosh Hashanah, and you've just started Malchus and the person next to you has finished. It's impossible. They must have skipped the whole thing. They must have skipped it. Not like me. I'm saying every single word. There's a lady in the... Let's talk to the ladies. There's a lady sitting in the... standing in the corner. She never really davenes properly. She's standing there crying her eyes out on Rosh Hashanah. You turn around and say, "A bluffer. Mamish a bluffer. You never daven like that." Should we go on? And we go on and on and on. We say, it's fatal. It's absolutely fatal. The Gemara brings down in Rosh Hashanah the whole question about what happened with Yishmael when he was dying in the wilderness with his mother Hagar next to him. And the Ribbono Shel Olam asked, "Nu, who is he? What is he?" "He's going to be the father of the Arab nation," says Ribbono Shel Olam. "Yes, but what is he now?" "He's now a tzaddik. Ba'asher hu shom." Think a minute. B'midah she'odah moideid, moidedim loy. The most fatal approach you can take is by judging others when you're being judged yourself. So the person who walked in 1.5 hours late, there must automatically be a mindset of, maybe they're not feeling well. Turn it around. That person who is crying their heart out, good for them, they're trying harder. Never, ever, ever on Rosh Hashanah, it's fatal. Because one puts an evil eye on somebody else, who knows, it might just boomerang back. These are some points which are chizuk and ideas and suggestions. Take what you can, Perush Hamilos. As much as you can, look at somebody else a certain way. Use commas, use a pace. Try and find the best pace and make a sensible reading rather than necessarily a lengthy reading. The third point which I'd like to bring out is the question which is asked by many. Where do I put my shopping list in the davening of Rosh Hashanah? Where am I going to ask for my daughter's shidduch, my husband's parnosa, my mother's gizund? And you can go on and on and on, and people walk in with shopping lists. Where am I going to put it in the davening? If you turn around and say, in Zochreinu L'chaim, you're wrong. Zochreinu L'chaim is a shevach in the first brocha, and besides which it says, V'chosveinu b'sefer ha'chaim l'manucho, for you, not for me. So I'm not asking for me, I'm asking for you. Chaim l'manucho, so it's not the right place. B'sefer ha'chaim is the end of davening. Where do I put it? Now, Bavadai, the stipler used to say in the name of the Chazon Ish, you want to make private requests, the Zunta Hate, you can make them at the end of davening. There's nothing wrong. But in the body of the tefillah, in the main body of the tefillah, where? The answer is, it's not there. Anshei Knesset HaGdola pitched us on a very high level of tefillah, on a level which we never ever daven that way. We always ask, B'fo'enu, Borei Choleinu, Tzalach Lonu, Shema Koleinu. It's much more personal. On Rosh Hashanah, we're right up there. It's a level learned from Chana. The Pasuk says by Chana, Batispalel Al Hashem, not El Hashem, Al Hashem. She davened for and on behalf of Hashem. I don't want a child to wheel a pram. She says, I don't want a child to play on the floor with. That's not the reason I'm asking for a child. I'm asking for an eved for you. That's a very high level. We hardly ever daven like that. On Rosh Hashanah, Anshei Knesset HaGdola pitched us on that level. Why? What's behind it? The Chofetz Chaim gave a beautiful moshel. A king on his birthday turned round and said to the ministers in his court, I grant you all one request. Now there was a whole buzz around one request. Along comes the first one and says, Your Majesty, you know, I've never asked you before, but I just have no room. He gives a grant of home renovations. Second one comes forward and said, I've never had a break. A month in Florida. Third one comes along and says, Your Majesty, do you ever see that old jalopy in the car park? It's mine. A new car. And every minister comes forward and asks for something personal. The last one comes forward and the king says, and what do you want? Your Majesty, I really only have one request. That you should live forever. I love you. But he means it. He genuinely means it. That's where we come in on Rosh Hashanah. We are havdo es Hashem Elokech. And I mean it. I'm not with an ulterior motive. I really mean it. That level of prayer is higher than any level of any time of the year. That's where we're pitched for Rosh Hashanah. V'sim lo'ichato Hashem levadecho al kol ma'asecho ve'emoscho al kol... For you. By the way, in brackets, of course, the home renovations and the improvements in the holiday are all taken care of. That's the way it works. But one doesn't daven with that motive. They're taken care of. We walk in as an Eved Ne'eman, and I mean it. I really mean it. Hashem Melech, Hashem Moloch, Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Boed. It's a very high level of prayer. We never daven like that. There is a room at the end for shopping lists or whatever, but it's not really the main body of tefillah. It's a tefillah which is kulay kodesh, the ne'emanus and devotion which is beyond almost a realm of tefillah which we usually daven. The fourth point which I'd like, the first was how we walk in. The second were points of kavanah, which I hope will help you. The third is the nature, which is a very mature level of prayer. We ask for him and not for us. The fourth, how do I get in and out of Rosh Hashanah? And this is the point which I'd like to bring up. The person stands there on Rosh Hashanah and turns around and almost with a mirror turns around and says, it's not me. A week afterwards, I'm not going to be davening like this. What? It's a bluff. It's a masquerade. Because I know a week after Yom Kippur, I'll be rushing through. So what? I'm going to act it out for the next few days, but it's not me. And it's a serious problem, because that Yetzer Hara can remove, it takes the carpet underneath you. You can't talk, because you feel almost like a hypocrite. I'd like to create a moshel. You know that the Chodesh Elul is made up of the moshel of Anila Doidi V'Doidi Li. Doidi is Klal Yisrael, the Kala. The Kala talks about the Chosin HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Anila Doidi V'Doidi Li. I am for him, and he is for me. And that's the entrance lobby to the Yomim Noiroim. It's a whole month of care. I'm careful about Doidi, and Doidi answers me back. It's reciprocated. I ask, and he answers me back. And that, with that, we come into HaMelech of Rosh Hashanah, a whole month of that. I'd like to take that moshel further. With a vivid imagination, I'd like you to hear it like this. A kala has been married for 7 days. She's just finished Sheva Brachas. She turns around to the chosen the day after the end of Sheva Brachas and says to him, what time are you back tonight? She says, about 7. Fine, have a good day, and he goes. The minute he leaves, she calls up her mother, she calls up her sister, she calls up everybody. She's going to make a cordon bleu meal. She's going to make the most magnificent meal he's ever had. She wants to impress him. She starts work. It takes her hours and hours and hours. Eventually, by 5:30, everything's ready. She tidies up the house. She makes herself look her best. 6:45, she waits and he walks in. As soon as he walks in, the smell, the aroma from the kitchen is absolutely outstanding. She comes out and she says, my husband of 7 days, please sit down. I'm going to serve you. She brings out the soup. He takes one sip of the soup and turns around and says, my mother never made soup as good as this. She breathes a sigh of relief. I passed with the soup. She brings out the main course. Everything is absolutely delicious. She's gone beyond her expectations. The salads, and she's made ice cream, and everything is perfect. Comes to the end of the meal, she turns around and she says to him, my dear husband of 7 days, what do you think? It's fantastic. It's superb. And then he folds his arms and he says, this is married life. She looks at him and says, what do you mean? So he says, well, this is how it's going to be, no? Every night of our marriage. She turns around and says, wait one minute. He says, well, of course, no. This is how it's going to be. Every night I'm going to come back and there's going to be a magnificent banquet like this and you're going to be... She says, wait one minute. And he's gone far too far. She's a smart lady. She turns around and says to him, my dear husband, I'd like to make 3 points. Number one, and she's shaking a little bit, she's nervous. If I could, I would always make a meal like this for you. But I don't know if I can. I can't promise you this, but you should know, if I could, I would. He turns around and says, that's fair comment. That's okay. You would want, I really would want, I don't know if I can, I really have no idea. Number two, I was thinking, you know, it took me a long time to make this whole meal today. I've been at it the whole day long. But I thought to myself that if I try so hard at the beginning of my marriage, then perhaps, hopefully, by the time we reach, I don't know, 5 years down the line, something will be left from the great effort that I make at the beginning. It could be, my dear husband, I don't know, one day you'll walk in and you'll say, what's for supper? And I'm going to turn around to you and say, well, it's a tuna fish. And you open the can. There's nothing to eat. But I'm telling you, it could be that, but the tablecloth will be on, at least the tablecloth. Something is left. He turns around, he's a fair person, and he says, fair comment. Third point, and now she's crying. Now she's really, really opening herself up with great, great worry. I ask you, please, do me a favor. Remember me like this. Don't remember me when you might walk in and the tichel is down on my nose and the house is like a jungle and there's nothing to... Don't remember me like that. I beg of you, remember me like now when I'm trying so hard. He turns around and says, okay, that's fair comment. When it comes to these critical days of Yomim Noiroim, we turn around and we say, if I could, I promise you, I would always daven like this. But it could be I'm lazy. Maybe one day I'm tired. Maybe one day I'm careless. I don't know. But if I could, I would always daven like this. It must be in based in Shalmaila. Ribbono Shel Olam will turn and say, they said, okay, but look at you now. Number two, we make such enormous efforts at the beginning. It's a pasuk in Koheles. Toivach v'zdovo me'reishisoi. The end is much better than the beginning, says the Gaon. When is the achris good? When the reishis is wonderful. When you begin so good, then eventually the end works out fantastic. That's the point here. We make such efforts for several days. Maybe by the time we come to Nisan or Tammuz, something's left from the efforts that are made at the beginning. And finally, ladies and gentlemen, what do we keep on screaming out over Rosh Hashanah? The whole time we keep on saying, Aseres Yemei, Avinu Malkeinu, Zochreinu Letoivo, please, remember me like this. Don't remember me when I'm no good. There are times when I'm not the best. Zochreinu L'toivo, when I'm like this. And that's what it means. There's no masquerade. In England, they would call it a day on parade. And all the colours come out. You try your best that you can possibly do. You bring everything out. There's no bluff. If you could, you would always. And you're hoping something is left. And remember me like this. And that's how you slip in and slip out of Yomim Noiroim. The efforts are enormous, but it's all genuine. There's no bluff. It's the real thing, but I don't know if I can keep this up. But I beg of you, remember me like I am when I'm trying so hard. These are the points which I hope will help. How you walk in is critical, because the whole framework of the tefillah takes on this hachno, this uvachein. It makes the whole difference. That creates the siyata d'shmaya and moves him over. The second are the points of the translation, keeping a pace, making sure I take what I can, and if I stare at anybody in davening, it's only with a good eye and nothing else. Thirdly, the level of the prayer is like Hannah. It's extremely high. We are pitched very high. Al Hashem, the Chaim Belozhin brings down in Nefesh HaChaim, Shal Beis. That's such a tefillah which is way beyond the normal realm of prayer, for a specific reason that we should be able to move him in that type of prayer. But we mean it. Hashem, and I really mean it. I don't have an ulterior motive. And finally, all the efforts which are made, there's no bluff. It's the real thing. It's a day on parade. Yihi ratzayin shenizkeh kulonu l'chasiva v'chasima toiva. Amen.